Returning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, we want to begin reading at verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priest sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, 'Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his work. And Father, we pray that you'll move in power upon our minds and hearts to give us insight into the things that are written here. We know that these words are forever settled in heaven. And yet we know that we must have enlightenment that can only come from thee if we're to understand them here on earth. We're grateful for the promise that you would bring light and truth to the hearts of those who would humble themselves before thee. We pray that you'll help us to do that tonight, that we might understand the spiritual reality that is manifested here in these pages. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and for his sake, amen. We come again this evening to our verse-by-verse studies in the Gospel of John. Last week we were examining the subject of believing in the context of the 31st verse. And it was in response to the reaction of the people to the Lord Jesus that we read here in the 32nd verse, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." Throughout the early ministry of the Lord Jesus, I'm sure you've noticed in our readings in the various Gospels over the past several months that there are many efforts to kill the Lord Jesus. There are efforts by the population generally. There are efforts by the leadership of the people. But I would remind you of a verse that we studied in Psalm 76 on Sunday night. It said, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." Speaking of God, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." When you stop to think about it, that is a very awesome statement indeed. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." That means that when the wrath of man is manifested here in this world, it is somehow going to work out to the honor and praise of the God of all creation. And if there is any wrath of man manifested that will not work out to the praise and the glory of God, it's going to be restrained. He's not going to let it happen. This verse makes it clear that although man has a choice in the matters of sin, God sets limits on that power of choice. He puts a limit on how far the evil purposes of man can go. This passage that we've read this evening in the 7th chapter of John is one of many Bible examples. It was not time in God's eternal purpose for the Lord Jesus to die. He could not die prior to the cross of Calvary. He could not die prior to the point in time where, in God's eternal purpose, he was going to lay down his life for lost sinners. So on this occasion, as on many others, God restrained the wrath of man. It's very interesting how he did it. We probably won't get to that this evening, but it is interesting indeed. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you. And then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? You'll notice in verse 33 that he spoke to them, that is, to the soldiers, the officers who came to get him. But there were other people listening, people who heard what he said. The Jews generally were questioning, as we see down in the 35th verse. But the Lord was speaking to these officers who'd come to get him. And he said some things to these men that had both literal and spiritual implications. You'll notice that the Lord here made four predictions. Number one, he said that he would be with them for a little while. There in the 33rd verse. About a year later, he died on the cross. Secondly, he said, I go to him that sent me. After his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended to his Father in heaven. Third, we see that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, in verse 34. When the soldiers discovered that the body of the Lord Jesus was gone from the tomb, they looked for him. Literally. They didn't find him. The fourth thing he said in the 34th verse was, where I am, thither ye cannot come. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus soon ascended into heaven in a glorified body. Certainly it was literally true that these mere mortals could not follow the Lord Jesus into heaven by the means by which he went away. So these things that he said here were true literally. But there's also a spiritual message in these words regarding the unbelief of these people. You'll see another example of it if you'll turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come?" And he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Here in this passage, the Lord Jesus used the same language that we just read there in the 7th chapter of John. "I go my way, and ye shall seek me. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Said the same thing over again. Only this time he inserted here in John chapter 8 and verse 21 the long-term implications of his state. He said, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins." They didn't understand it. Verse 22, then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come?" So when the Lord explained it again, he gave both the literal and the spiritual intent of his words. Verse 23, he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he," that is the Christ, the Messiah, "ye shall die in your sins." All right, now back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come?" Here in chapter 7, as in chapter 8, they were looking for some kind of natural explanation for these things. In chapter 8, they said, "Well, maybe it means he's going to kill himself. Perhaps that's what he's talking about when he says, when he goes, where he goes, we cannot come." Here they said, maybe he's going to leave the country. Perhaps he's going to visit the dispersed, that is, the Jews who are scattered among the Gentile nations, and teach the Gentiles. They're saying possibly this is what he means when he says that very soon we won't be able to find him. But notice what happened, verse 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The Lord was here speaking to these people of their spiritual need. He began by saying to them, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is what he had preached previously. Now he was saying essentially the same thing again. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That was a call to anyone who could see their need and who would believe. People who would believe that the Lord Jesus was the one in whom they should believe. Of course, we miss something here by the fact that we didn't live in those times and understand that situation. The heart and soul of the Jewish nation was focused on the promise of a Messiah, the Christ of God who would come into the world to be their deliverer. That was not something new. It had been that way for centuries. But in every generation, there was this great anticipation. They were looking forward to the fact that perhaps this would be the time when God would send the Messiah from heaven, the anointed one, the one who would be the King of Israel, the deliverer of the nation. So it's in that context that the Lord Jesus came on the scene, and he came speaking of how the needs of this people could be met, how those who were hungering and thirsting after righteousness could find righteousness in him as the Messiah, the one who had been sent from heaven. John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now turn to John chapter 4. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And reading at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, that is the water in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I think you can see the parallel on these two occasions. We're talking about the Lord Jesus preaching, the Lord Jesus presenting himself. He's offering himself as the one who is able to quench the spiritual thirst of man, to put him in a condition so that he doesn't thirst spiritually ever again. And in both these passages, he is presenting himself as the living water. He's also presenting himself as having living water to offer. He said in verse 10 of John chapter 4, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He's saying to her, if you knew something about the gift of everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He said, if you knew something about the gift and who it is that's asking you these things, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God sent from heaven, if you'd known about the gift and known with whom you're speaking, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. Then he said in verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up and everlasting life." Now you can see how on this occasion, talking about a well of water springing up, talking about living water, the Lord is speaking of exactly the same thing that he's talking about in the passage we just read in John chapter 7. Sometimes people have gotten very confused reading into this something that is not there, suggesting that what we're talking about here is some kind of Christian form of mysticism that is outside anybody's real understanding in the light of what the Bible teaches. But you'll notice in John chapter 7 and verse 37 that the Lord stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers or wellsprings or fountains of living water." First of all, I want you to notice that the Lord said the living waters would flow out of the belly. Looking at it superficially, it would seem that what is being implied here that is that we're talking about something that happens internally. That's it. It's something that is an internal experience. But the question is, why did the Lord get this specific? "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The Lord could have said, "From within will flow rivers of living water." He could have said, "Out of the inward parts." He could have said, "Out of the loins, out of the heart." Why did he specify out of the belly? Because the belly has specific meaning in Bible symbolism. Because he wanted to make a point to people who are willing to study the use of that term and find out what God is representing when he uses it. The belly is always a symbol of the seat of the will. And what we learn here from the symbolism is a very crucial factor in this matter of our relationship to the Spirit of God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. God commands us to be filled. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's a command from God. To be filled with the Spirit is to have the Spirit of God flowing in our life as rivers of living water. That's the whole point he was trying to make here. But you know how it is in experience. Sometimes the Spirit of God is moving in our life like fountains, wellsprings of water springing up. We have the power to do right and resist sin. We have insight into the Word that's like a flowing river. And yet there are other times when the presence and the power of the Spirit of God are not really flowing very well at all. We don't have much power to resist evil. We don't feel like praying. We have to struggle to understand things in the Bible. Instead of a river, the presence of the Spirit of God in your life is like a bare trickle. It's barely managing to manifest its presence. The Lord explains how, or rather why it works like that through the symbolism that he's using here. He's making the point that the Spirit of God is limited in our life by the seat of the will. There's no such thing as automatically being filled with the Spirit. You only get filled with the Spirit, you only have the Spirit of God operating in your life like a river when you want it to be that way. What happens, if we use the Lord's analogy, is that the river gets clogged at the source, at the seat of the will. Instead of willing to let the Holy Spirit control us, we will selfish things. The sludge of sin gets in the river and grieves the Holy Spirit. The logs of rebellion get into the river and quench the Holy Spirit. All these fallen branches of laziness, selfishness, bad attitudes, hard feelings, they get in the river, they hinder the flow of the Spirit of God in our life. And very soon, with all this garbage in the way, all this garbage there at the source, at the seat of the will, we find that the river slows to a trickle. And the only way to change that is to go back to the source, to the seat of the will. As I often remind you, you are just as spiritual as you want to be. You are used of God at this moment to the extent that you want to be. God has promised a wellspring of living water to all who believe. Now what that means is, if we don't have the flow, it's not because God is unwilling for us to have it. It's not because God is sitting up there in heaven withholding his blessing and we're somehow struggling to get it away from him. God says it is in us like a pent-up river. A river that is ready to flow, that is able to flow, but that cannot flow because it's clogged at the source. We have willed to allow our life and our attitude and our actions to reduce the flow of the river. We've chosen ways that are not God's ways. We've willed things that are not God's will. And these things grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Spirit. And until we clean out the debris and the garbage by confession of sin, the river cannot flow as God intended. It will not. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said. Where does it say that in the Scripture? He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Apparently the Lord expected these people to know what he was talking about. True that they were brought up memorizing the Bible, studied it virtually every day of their lives, even though they weren't saved. But the Lord expected them to know what he was talking about. He just reminded them that the Scripture had suggested this kind of thing. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that hath made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen. Notice Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. God says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Now look at Isaiah chapter 35. Literally, Isaiah chapter 35 is talking about the millennium. Spiritually, Isaiah 35 is talking about your salvation. Isaiah 35, notice what we read at verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. The Lord comes to your heart by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and he saves you. And verse 5 tells you what happens. The eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. When you got saved, before you got saved, you were spiritually blind. You were spiritually deaf. And yet when the Lord came and saved you, your eyes were open spiritually, your ears were open spiritually, so you could see and hear things you could never see and hear before. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. You who could not walk right before, when the Lord came and saved you, he gave you the power to walk in the right way. You who could not say anything profitable, he gave you words that had meaning. And in the wilderness, right here in the midst of life in this world, shall waters break out and streams in the desert. That's talking about water. Rivers, fountains, a wellspring of living water. Verse 7, and the parched ground, your heart that was once dry, without life, shall become a pool. And the thirsty land, springs of water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with weeds and reeds and rushes. The devil used to live in you when you were lost. You were the habitation of dragons. But God does a new thing, and in your life, by the power of these streams in the desert, these springs of water, there is produced in your life a highway, in verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is talking about being filled with the Spirit of God. Getting into a condition where your eye is single and the whole body is full of light. For you understand, set before you a path, a way of holiness that is so plain that the wayfaring men, though fools, should not err there. It's a path that is not inhabited by the devil, by the ravenous beast of the powers of darkness. It is a path wherein there is joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing flee away. It's the path of the fullness of the Spirit of God. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I want to clarify one other point. In the time remaining, look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. You've often heard me say that water in the Bible is a symbol of the Word. The passage we just examined in John 7 said that the rivers of living water are the Holy Spirit. How does that fit together? You have to remember that the Holy Spirit is called by the Bible the Spirit of Christ. Christ is the Word of God. He is presented to us as the Word of God living. The Bible is presented to us as the Word of God written. It is the Spirit of the Word Himself, the Lord Jesus, that flows through every believer. The Holy Spirit is said to have inspired the Bible because He's none other than the Spirit of the Word, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Word made flesh. Water in the Bible is a symbol of the Word, sometimes the Word of God, sometimes the Word of men. Context tells you the difference. So a question that we might ask ourselves is, how does it manifest itself if we have these rivers of living water, these fountains of living water? Well, in the general sense, it means to be filled with the Spirit, just as we've been discussing. But Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 4 gives us more specific insight. Proverbs 18 and verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. He says the words of man are as or like deep waters. This verse is one of the evidences that sometimes water in the Bible is a symbol of the Word of man. But the question is, how are the words of man's mouth like deep waters? Well, deep waters have more beneath the surface than they do on top. That's the way it is with the words of man. Deep waters may be warm on the surface and cold underneath. It's often like that with the words of man. Deep waters contain a great many things that you can't see. They're not readily observable. So do the words of man. Deep waters are dangerous. They bring death to the unwary. You see, the deep waters that come out of the mouth of the natural man are a counterfeit of the Word of God. We learn in the book of Ezekiel that the Word of God is like deep water. Water deep enough to swim in. Water that's over your head. The deep waters that come out of the mouth of the natural man are an effort to counterfeit that kind of depth. The world is impressed by natural oratory. The flesh is amazed by the so-called deep thinkers of philosophy, the intellectual gamesmanship that goes on in the universities of the world. People talking about the meaning of life, the essence of human existence. It's like deep waters. The Word of God is like deep water. Water to swim in. But the counterfeit of human intellectualism are waters to drown in. The end of those things is death. You'll notice that the word "and" in Proverbs 18:4 is in italics. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the fact that they're in italics means that they were not in the Bible originally. They were supplied by the translators. Supplied, hopefully, to help us out, but in this case, they don't help at all. Because the last phrase of verse 4 is not a continuation of the first part of the verse. It's a contrast to it. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. Talking about the natural man. His words are unclear, imprecise. They're dark, they're foreboding, they're dangerous. But by way of contrast, the wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. The word rivers in John chapter 7 could very well be translated wellspring. We saw in Isaiah 35 that it's talking about streams in the desert, springs of water. Because we're talking here about a fountain or a series of fountains springing forth simultaneously, spontaneously. The wellspring of wisdom spoken of here in the fourth verse is the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that Christ is made unto us wisdom. He is the wellspring of our wisdom. He is the fountain, the river of living water. The wellspring of wisdom is the river of living water. Now, when a believer is filled with the Spirit of God, an amazing thing happens. The water of the words of man are combined with the water of the Word of God. And you find that man begins to speak like a wellspring of wisdom. When we speak of life as believers filled with the Spirit of God, we don't speak hypothetically. We speak of life as God defines it. Instead of voicing our opinions, we voice what the Word of God has taught us. We find that our words are intermingled with the words of God when we start explaining to people the meaning of life. In counseling others, we give words that are God's words. We do this because we understand that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The true wellspring of wisdom is the Word of God, the Word living and the Word written. And they need to manifest themselves in us and through us. So when we, as believers, are filled with the Spirit of God and we discuss life, we view life, we evaluate it from the standpoint of the wellspring of wisdom. The Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of the Word, flows through our words in order to communicate truth to those around us. We're not left to our own intellectual wanderings, because we found Him who said, "I am the truth." We don't have to discuss any long series of hypotheses, possibilities. We know the facts. The facts forever settled in heaven. The point is this: the rivers of living water that should flow through us are not deep waters. It's not some dark, mysterious rhetoric full of danger, full of confusion, full of uncertainty. It's a wellspring of water that is like a flowing river, a flowing brook, as we see it here. A flowing brook is accessible. You can get into it, walk around in it, examine it. A flowing brook is cleansing. It washes away the unclean things. A flowing brook is helpful. And you know, if you're thirsty enough, you can even find life in it. You can be at the point of death, having wandered aimlessly for a long period of time, and be right at the very brink of death because you're so thirsty, and find life in that wellspring of wisdom that's as a flowing brook. That's the way the Lord Jesus is. He is the true wellspring of wisdom. At salvation, He comes to live in us by His Spirit so that we can be like Him, so that we can be manifestations of this wellspring of wisdom, so that the things that we say are things that we've understood from the Word of God, from the presence of the Spirit of God living in us to help us know the things that are true, the things that are right, the things that must be believed. I suggest to you that the Word of God brings it down to a rather simple presentation. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the truth." You either believe that or you don't. You either believe that truth is the Lord Jesus, or you don't. By the same token, He said, "I am the life." You either believe that the Lord Jesus is your only hope, your only source of eternal life, or you don't. Very simple. You believe it, or you don't. But don't forget what He said. "If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we know that Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that it'll work tonight to help each of us to see where we stand and where we're going in our spiritual relationship with Thee. We pray that it will glorify the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in His precious name. Amen.